He was born in London, England in 1725. Most of his childhood, it was his mother, a devout Christian, who alone took care of him, for his father wasn't much around. It wasn't that his father did not care for him, or his mother, or the family. It was probably because his father cared so much for them that he wasn't much around. He was out and about needing to provide for the family. And the most money he could make was to be a captain on a ship that would transport and trade human cargo, sailing from England to Africa and then back to England or across the Atlantic over to the Americas. His mother, she died when he was 6 years old, and by the age of 11, he signed up as an apprentice sailor on his father's ship, and in so doing was groomed into the business of transporting and trading African slaves. Ironically, he himself became a slave of sorts when at the age of 20 he deserted the ship he was on in Sierra Leone, and for a year and a half or so he half starved and was ill-treated until he was rescued by one of his father's captains. On the voyage back home, he read St. Thomas A'Kempis, his book imitating Christ, a message of God's grace, but irritated by the message, he threw the book away. It was then, the following night, that a great storm arose, and on one side of the ship, the planks were shattered, and the ship drew volumes of water. He and the ship crew fought against the storm to keep the ship afloat all night, and at daybreak, he found himself shouting, "If this will not do, the Lord have mercy on us." And the Lord did. And the ocean calmed, and the ship stayed afloat, and eventually reached port in England. While the ship was being repaired, he found a lodging with a devout Christian family, and twice a day he would join them and go to church. While I was there, he later noted, I told the pastor I wanted to receive the sacraments of the body and blood of Christ, and in receiving them, I experienced a peace and satisfaction at the Lord's table that I had never known before. But he still continued to practice in the slave trade. As a captain of the African, he would cultivate his own devotional life and would even conduct prayer book services for the crew on the deck of the ship, while at the same time completely oblivious to the human suffering of the captured children, women and men in the freight room below the deck, who were there stacked up side by side and bound by shackles like horror books packed on a bookshelf. But it was the way in which the world he lived in behaved and saw the way of life. Very dark, of course. A world that did not see fellow human beings once they were captured, did not see them as fellow children of God, but as a property of man. Eventually, and although young, failure of health would force him to leave voyages on the ocean and take a job on land. And on land, he would find his way more and more to church. He would form relationships with John Wesley and George Whitefield, and through their company would find reason to dig deeper and deeper into examination, reflection, and contemplation on his own Christian life. And in doing so, his social conscience began to converge with the teachings of Jesus, his Lord, more and more, and deeper and deeper. And he began to see and believe the evils of slavery and the slave trade. Better yet, he would begin to expose his new sight and conviction in the public sphere. His name was John Newton. And eventually he would become an ordained priest and would serve as a curate for 27 years at St. Mary Woolnorth in London until his death. Serving now as a priest, one who had been a former slave trader, there were certainly the people who would ridicule him and question his motives and the authenticity of his conversion and ultimately the authenticity of his new life and vocation in the priesthood. How was it, they would ask, that a man having served in horrific of a profession, a lead operator on a vehicle that was very active in the slave trade, a man who had experienced the taste of being a slave himself, then having faced death face to face while on the voyage of his liberation there in the Atlantic Ocean, in that storm, where he begged the Lord for mercy. After all this, that certainly should have been a complete conversion for anyone. So how was it then that it wasn't for John Newton? How was it that he still continued in the slave trade, transporting human cargo in the most deplorable ways, even conducting daily prayer and worship service on the deck of his ship, on the captured for under deck? How was it then when he couldn't sail the oceans anymore, now suddenly all and everything changed for him? And now he was a complete servant of Jesus, preaching the gospel and calling for respect of dignity and worth for every human being. An abolitionist, all of a sudden. A man preaching the word of God who once, not too long time ago, was a slave trader. How could this be? He certainly could be authentic, could he? By the way, does any of this sound familiar to us in our day? Does any of this sound familiar in that here we have someone who, yes, without question, was involved in some seriously horrific business, but then, and by way of Jesus Christ, founded his way out of it and began to do something good and worthy and living a way of life that Jesus was calling him to live. But that, according to some, his progressive conversion was too late. Not good enough. Not authentic enough. By the way, as well, his previous work, no matter how horrific and inhumane it was very legal in his day. It certainly is not to justify it, but it was legal. Better yet, those who ridiculed him the most, they were the ones who wanted to maintain the status quo. Their gain was to maintain the slave transportations as legal. So their motives, they were to discredit his progressing conversion in order so they could keep afloat their business in the world of human slavery. I say, by the way, and does any of this sound familiar? For we seem to live in a similar world like Newton, similar world. Yes, some things have certainly changed, and thanks be to God for that. But isn't it also that all too often, the weapon of choice is breaking down the credibility of the other so that I may be able to maintain the path that I want for my own gain? Or that I refuse to open my eyes to the light of new possibilities if it is something that threatens the world of my comfort, the world of my benefits, and of what is profitable to me. It may not always be my intentions, but quite often it is my behavior and reaction to new visions and new possibilities and new dreams. In the gospel passage today, it is Jesus' way over against the Pharisees' way, and even over against what the disciples of Jesus are capable of seeing or not seeing and understand. Neither party does have a clue as to what the new promise and the taste of the kingdom will bring to light. Who was it that sinned? The disciples asked. The blind man himself, or his parents. For sure, there couldn't have been any other explanation. Someone had to have sinned. It had to be the punishment for someone's transgressions. They were unable to see any other possibility. But Jesus, however, not only saw in the blind man a child of God, Jesus made his way over to him and embraced him and healed the blind man of his broken human condition. Jesus saw in him worth and dignity and the great reality that God's light, the work, could be revealed to the world through him, regardless of his brokenness. Jesus didn't care about the blind man's past. All Jesus cared about was the worth and the very possibility that by being embraced for who he was, the man then might be able to see his own worth and his own ability to be the light to the world for those who couldn't see. Likewise, the people who ridiculed John Newton in his day, they knew nothing about his life, or they did not care of anything about his past, the way he grew up. He grew up as a child knowing little other than the slave trade, like any other business he believed it to be. It was the profession that brought his family an income, an ability for them to live the way they lived. Regardless of how we see the world in his times, as we look back, it was a world that they lived in. And as a child of that world, he was formed by that world. It was his life. It was the family life that he grew up in. But God didn't give up on him. I'm reminded of Allison's beautiful point in her sermon last Sunday when she said that God wasn't interested in our sins. God wasn't interested in John Newton's sins. God was interested in the very possibility that regardless of his brokenness, by being embraced by God's grace and mercy, God's work and intentions for the world, God's love and compassion for the world could be revealed through this man. John Newton's story could have been just a simple, quiet story about a man who saw the light of God and the vision of God's love and mercy, and in that vision was slowly but surely liberated from the horrific, brutal business that he had been groomed into by the world. But that simple story didn't just end there. The vision that God, through Christ Jesus, gave to John, through John, the vision was extended over to a young British politician and a parliamentarian, William Wilberforce, who made it his mission in life to use his power in the British Parliament to abolish slavery and the slave trade in England. And a simple little story of one man was able to receive sight of the promise of God's kingdom and God's mercy, love, and grace for all human beings. That simple story of one man became a miraculous story. It set the tone for ending one of the most horrific trade the world has ever known. Yes, it took time. It took a long time. And progressive conversion. But it happened. As we journey through Lent, and as we take the Christ light and turn it into our own souls and consider what it is that we can change in our life and what we need to change in our life, the behaviors that are actually destructive for us rather than beneficial for us or for the world, as we consider those and pray about those during this Lent, as we bring the light of Christ into our souls. My prayer for us is that we will also discover in our souls the beauty of who we have been created to be. The grace and love that God has granted us and given us the ability to extend to the world. That we will celebrate and embrace the gifts and potentials to be the instruments of Christ to cast light out into the dark alleys and corners of the world so those may be changed. I wonder if you can do this with me. I wonder if you would be willing to sing a verse with me. A verse that was written by John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now